If everybody would take their Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be continuing our series of messages from the Gospel of Matthew. So, Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read this entire chapter this morning, and so that we get the context of everything that takes place here. So, Matthew chapter 2, I'm sure this is already very familiar to you. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" Now notice that phrase, young child. It does not say newborn baby, right? This is a little while after that, right? The young child. "And when we have found him, bring me word again that that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard of the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, not the manger, right, into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child destroy him.'" Isn't it amazing? I mean, the devil's so mad about the Messiah coming into the world that he's going to already try and destroy him before he can do anything. But let's continue. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under." So apparently this is signifying to us that Jesus was 2 years old by now, around 2 years old at this point. That's why he killed all the ones 2 and under. "And according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go further. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. I pray that you teach us and instruct us by the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand and then make personal application to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, as I look at Matthew chapter 2. There are two things that stand out to me above everything else. Now, I'm sure there are other important lessons in here that we could study, but as I was working and preparing this sermon, two things stood out in my mind. One of them is the accuracy of the Word of God, and the second thing that stood out in my mind was the obedience of Joseph. The obedience of Joseph. So let's consider these two things this morning. Number one, the accuracy of the Word of God. I'm talking about the fulfillment of prophecy right down to the minutest little detail. It is proof that this book is the Word of God, that this book is different from every other book. There is no other book like this one. Now, let's notice the prophecies here that have been fulfilled. Go back to chapter 1 for just a moment and look at verses 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So here we have the prophecy concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says it was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, this is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is what's happening here. And that verse, Isaiah 7:14, was written 600 years before Jesus ever arrived on the earth. But it was fulfilled to the exact detail. Let's continue on. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Now, how did the wise men know to follow the star? Well, the answer is because they were wise. And not just that, they were wise because they not only were students of astronomy and studied the heavens, but they were also students of the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Keep a marker in here. We're coming right back. But look at Numbers, chapter 24. And look at verse 17. It says, "I shall see him," Numbers 24, 17, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph." And so they knew that somehow there would be a star associated with the arrival of the one who would rule, who would bear the scepter. There would be a star associated with the arrival of the one who would be the true king of Israel. And when they saw that special star, they knew. They knew. And that prophecy about the star was fulfilled exactly like the Bible said it would be fulfilled. And by the way, that prophecy was made 1,500 years before it ever took place. But it was fulfilled to the very detail. Now, back to Matthew chapter 2. In verses 4 through 6, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests together of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" And here's the prophecy: "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. That is a quote from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That was written, the prophecy of Micah was written 500 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. And yet it was fulfilled to the exact detail. Continue on here. Go down a little further. Let's see. Let's go down to verses 14 and 15. Let's go there. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, for years and years and years, the Old Testament Jewish scholars wondered, how in the world can the coming Messiah be from both Bethlehem and Egypt? How is that going to work out? Well, here it is, right? Herod attempts to kill the child, so God says, take him to Egypt and keep him safely there until Herod is dead. That is a prophecy from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. That one was written 700 years before it actually took place. The exact fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Go down a little further to verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, of course that's Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. That's a prophecy written by Jeremiah, found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Again, written 600 years before it ever took place, yet it was fulfilled exactly like the Bible said it would be fulfilled. Now, there's one other one here at the end of the chapter. You notice it says that they drew aside to Galilee because they were warned of God by an angel to do so. And it says in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, where in the Bible, in the Old Testament, did a prophet say he would be called a Nazarene? You're not going to find it in your English Bible. You're not going to find it in the English Bible. Now, some Bibles, you know, if you have a reference Bible, sometimes they'll put a little cross-reference verse for to look at. Some of them will refer you back to a passage where it talks about the Nazarite vow. But there's no record anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus ever took the Nazarite vow. The only person we read in the Bible who ever did that was Samson. Nobody else is recorded as having taken the Nazarite vow. But it says he will be called a Nazarene. And notice that's a capital N. That's a name for Jesus. Where's that in your Bible? Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And verse 1, Isaiah 11, 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Now notice that's got a capital B. That's a name. That's a name for Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. You'll never guess what the word for branch is. Netzer, which is the Hebrew for Nazarene. It's talking about him being the branch. The fact that God had him live in Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy about him being the branch. And you notice it says a branch out of the a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And back in chapter 1, when we studied the genealogy, it was explained to us how he is a descendant of Jesse. And so the prophecy about him being a Nazarene was fulfilled right down to the detail. All of these fulfilled exactly as they were predicted. And this is proof that our Bible is the Word of God. There is no other book like this one. I mean, some of these are thousands of years old prophecies, some hundreds of years old, but they're all fulfilled exactly. And as a matter of fact, there are 351 prophecies that are fulfilled exactly in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reminds us that this book is true, this book is trustworthy, there are no errors, there are no mistakes, it is an unmovable rock, it is a solid foundation upon which to build our lives, it does not change. If God says something is wrong, it will always be wrong. If God says something is right, it will always be right. This book was given to us to teach us the way of salvation and to teach us about God and to be our instruction manual through life. And it is different than every other book. And you know what makes it different is the fact that this is a living book. You see, all the books, all the other books written by humans would be considered dead books. This one is living. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, in 2 Timothy 3:16, our Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is interesting because in the Greek in which our Bible was originally given, it's a combination of two Greek words, theo, neustos. God breathed. You say, what's significant about that? Well, when God breathes on something, it comes to life. In Genesis, God breathed on a clump of dirt, and man became a living soul. God has breathed on his word, and this is a living book. Different than all other books, because this book and this book alone has the power to change lives completely. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a living, powerful book. If you happen to notice, if you've ever read a Bible put out by the Gideons, they always have a little introduction to the Bible that's printed in the front cover. And then that introduction, it says this about the Bible. It says, read it to be wise, practice it to be holy, believe it to be safe. Amen. That's what we need to do. Someone has said this, some books inform, other books reform, but only the Bible can transform. And it can. It can change people's lives. And let me tell you this. If you have not had your life transformed by the message of the Bible, that is your greatest need. And the message of the Bible is the message of Jesus coming into the world to provide us with salvation by dying on a cross for our sins, by dying in our place, by dying to take our penalty upon himself. As Carol sang, he was born to die. As a matter of fact, his birth had the marks of death written all over it. For instance, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the same way a body was wrapped in death. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes at the beginning of his life. He was again wrapped in swaddling clothes at the very end of his life. It had the marks of death on it. Think about what the wise men brought. Not only gold, which is an appropriate gift for the king, but they brought frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh were death spices used in the embalming of bodies back in that day. So his birth had the marks of death all over it. He was born to die. He came to die for our sins. And if you have never trusted in Christ, never had your life transformed by him, then you need to do so. And I recommend that you do it now while you have the opportunity. Call out to Christ and ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to be your Savior, to give you eternal life, and to give you a home in heaven. Because you know what? He's standing before you with arms wide open. Arms of invitation saying, come, come, come. Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus today and believe the Bible. Jesus' promise to you is this in John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Come to Jesus and believe the Bible. This is the very word of God, and you can trust it. The accuracy of the fulfillment of prophecy proves the authenticity of our Bible. Now, I understand that God used men to get the words on the page. Every now and then, if you're witnessing to someone about the message of the Bible, that was just a book written by men. Well, that is true. But what they do not understand is that men were just the instrument that the Holy Ghost used to get the words on paper. It's no different than if I take out my pen and I write something with it. You don't say the pen wrote it. You say pastor wrote it. And that's the way the Bible works. Those men wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write. They were simply the instrument to get the words on the paper. It's explained to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we see clearly the accuracy of the Word of God in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, as I said, there's two things that stood out to me in this passage. And the second one is this, the obedience of Joseph. The obedience of Joseph. When the Word of God speaks to us, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, the answer is simple. Obey. Pretty simple. In James 1:22, we read, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the example of Joseph. Every time the Lord told him to do something, he just did it. No questions asked. Just complete obedience. Let's notice some of these. Let's go back to chapter 1 again and notice what we read in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he says, okay, it's okay for you to go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. She hasn't committed any sinful act. This is a child of the Holy Ghost, and when he's born, name him Jesus. All right? And then verse 24 and 25, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him Mary his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what God told him to do. Obedience to the word of God. Go to chapter 2, look at verses 13 and 14.
And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Look at this. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Complete and total obedience to the word of God. Go down to verses 19 and 20. And 21. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the young child's life. And what did he do? And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt. Complete obedience to the word of God. And then one more time at the end of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So God says, okay, stop here, turn into Galilee and live there. And he follows that instruction to a T. Complete obedience, just total and complete obedience and yieldedness to the Lord. It's a wonderful testimony. It's a great example. But I wonder this morning, how about you and I? How are we doing in this area in our life? Now, I understand that God does not speak to us today through dreams and visions, but God does speak. He speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible. This book is God's voice to you and I. It's God's voice to you and I. And we have a responsibility as believers when it comes to the Word of God. And let me just review with you. What is our responsibility when it comes to the Bible? We'll finish with this. Number one, of course, is believe it, because it's true. And we've already talked about that, so I'm not going to spend much time there. But then the other thing we need to do is read it. In 1 Timothy 4:17, we read, Till I come, give attendance to reading. And that's not talking about the Providence Journal or the Woonsocket Call. It's talking about your Bible. We need to be reading our Bible, faithfully spending time in our Bible every day. And then the next thing you want to do is listen to it. You want to listen to it, be taught and preached. In Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the word of this prophecy. And so we not only want to listen to it, we want to hear it, be taught and preached. And then the next thing we want to do is study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study our Bibles and we're to work on learning what the Bible says. Because to be quite honest with you, you can't obey it if you don't know what it says. That's not going to happen. You know, very often what happens to me is I'll be witnessing to somebody and they'll tell me, oh, I don't need all of that because I live by the Ten Commandments. I've had that happen numbers of times. And so what I've done is this. When somebody says, you know, I don't need what you have to say, I live by the Ten Commandments, I stop them and I say, okay, list them. I've yet to find anybody who says they live by the Ten Commandments who can list the Ten Commandments. How can you live by something when you don't know what it is? That's just silly. That makes no sense whatsoever. Well, we don't want to be caught in that situation, right? We need to be good students of the Bible and learn what the Bible has to say. And then the other thing we want to do is meditate on the Bible. Meditate. In Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. To meditate means to think it through. To ask yourself questions like, okay, what does this mean to me?
How can I use this in my life? What area of my life can I apply this Bible principle to? How can I make use of what the Bible is telling me? That's meditating on the scriptures. And then the next thing you want to do is be memorizing scripture. Memorize it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You see, this book, this Bible, as I'm sure you're aware, is our weapon against the onslaughts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6 says this is the sword of the Spirit. It's our weapon given us in the spiritual warfare we find ourselves in. But it's important that we get it in our heart and get it memorized, because I'm going to be honest with you. The devil does not usually send temptation your way, temptation to do wrong, while you have a Bible in your hand. So you got to have it in your heart already, so you can begin to quote it and use it as a sword. That's what we call resisting the devil. That's what Jesus did in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Every time the devil said to temptation, Jesus quoted a scripture at him. It's the sword. We need to have it memorized, because we don't always have a Bible in our hand when temptation comes our way. And then, of course, the next thing is obey it. We've talked a little bit about that already, James 1:22, to be doers of the word. In Revelation 1:3, I quoted part of the verse to you earlier. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But then it goes on and says, and keep those things that are written therein. To keep means to put into practice and to do something with it. We want to obey the word of God. And then our final responsibility is to share it, to share it. Philippians 2:16 says we're to be holding forth the word of life. We're to be telling others the message of the Bible. Of course, as we said earlier, the message of the Bible is the message of Christ. We're to be telling the world about Jesus and salvation and eternal life and heaven and faith. You know, in your Bible, there's not one single place where it tells the world to come to church. It tells the church to go into the world. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to take the gospel with us and share it with people out in the world every day. That's our job, is to take the gospel message and take it to the world, tell them about Jesus, lead them to Christ, and then bring them into the church where they can be taught and trained to serve the Lord. And so how are we doing? Do you believe the Bible is the very word of God? And have you believed its message that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Are you a good student of the word of God? Are you reading it and studying it and meditating upon it and memorizing it? Are you a good student of the word of God? Are you living by the word of God? Are you putting into practice the things that you learn? You see, that's really the goal of studying the Bible, not just interpretation. Now, it's important to have the proper interpretation of the Bible, but the real goal is application, taking the Bible and letting it affect your life. And then the final question is, are you sharing the word of God with others? Are you taking the message of the gospel to the lost? You see, these are our responsibilities when it comes to the Bible. And so I'm going to leave you with this question this morning. Are you fulfilling your Bible responsibility? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and for the opportunity to look into these things. We thank you that you've given us this blessed old book that contains the truth, so that we can know how to be saved and have eternal life, and so that we can know how to live and serve you and glorify you.
Lord, I pray that each one of us would be good students of the Bible, and that we would not just learn it, but that we would use what we learn in our lives, in our service for you. Help us to make application of the Bible every day. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody watching this morning by way of the internet, or somebody who's sitting here in the church house that does not know Christ in a personal way, they've not experienced the transforming power of the message of the Bible, I pray that today they'd open their heart and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.